thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Amen.
Welcome to all the mums and grandmums and other types of you. My wife is doing what mums do in my house, which is attend a soccer game. So happy Mother's Day, dear. And we'll catch up theoretically later this afternoon. Just before I begin this morning, wanted to just update you on a change in our staffing. If you read the e-news this week or are on the worship and tech team, you have already seen this. But we have been looking for someone to oversee and coordinate our services. And I'm pleased to announce that we've actually filled that position. A young lady by the name of Chandri Brown. She and her family have recently begun joining the church. She attending here at GBC. She has a Salvation Army background. Would be perfect for the role. Starts on the 22nd of May. So just so you know, if you were wondering what was going on with that, that's where we're up to. You'll meet her in a few weeks' time if you don't have an opportunity to bump into her at some point after our services as well. If you do, kind of make the connection and make her feel particularly welcome. But in a couple weeks' time, you'll be hearing more about that. So just to kind of keep you in the loop, read the e-news, you'll know what's going on. Speaking of knowing what's going on, as Mark said, this is kind of part two of last week's sermon, which is always dangerous because that means a whole bunch of you weren't here for part one. And some of you will kind of be thinking, okay, great, what have I missed? Well, you can always go onto our website and listen to the podcast last week if that seems appropriate for you. But if that's not what you'd like to do, let me give you a very, very brief recap. We are looking at this series entitled The Fruitful Church, trying to identify the sorts of things that mark a church as successful, that mark a church as fruitful. And last week, we looked a little bit at the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And essentially, churches that are fruitful, that are successful, are the ones that are multiplying. Now, the danger, of course, for us is to think that that's just about numbers, that a church that's successful is the one that just adds more people to it. And the more people you have, well, the more successful you are. And while there's nothing wrong, I guess, about growing numerically or about being a larger church or whatever it might be, at the end of the day, the question is not just about multiplication, but the multiplication of what? And in particular, where we kind of left off, shall we say, is that we are called to be multiplying disciples of Jesus. Right? In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the word, which is the seed that he scatters everywhere, and that seed, the kingdom of God, the good news, is what multiplies in people's lives. And that good news then is not just found in my life, but is found in the lives of those who I influence and who we influence, and on it goes. There's this duplication of those who follow Jesus. And I want to kind of talk a little bit more today about what sorts of disciples we're seeking to multiply. And to do so, I wanted to reflect a little bit out of this passage in John chapter 15, which contains a fairly well-known metaphor of the vine and the branches, right? Where Jesus talks about himself as the vine, we who are following him are the branches, and if we remain in him, then we will bear much fruit. And in fact, that's kind of emphasized throughout. You may have heard a couple of those kind of lines as they went along. At one point, Jesus says that this is to his Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be his disciples. This is the kind of the whole part. He wants us to be fruitful, bear much fruit. And as we talked about last week, fruitfulness is not just about kind of the produce that you can then eat or consume, but about the produce that then goes into next year's sowing. And that is the ongoing multiplication of those who follow Jesus, the duplication of those who are followers of Jesus. And in this passage, there are a handful of things that I guess we can talk about that relate to remaining in Jesus, aren't there? Some of them are kind of standard things, right? If you have a look in verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." And within that verse itself, there are kind of a couple of implications, aren't there? There's the implication that we'll be praying, right? That we'll be asking the Father for things. That's the whole essence of prayer, and that's mentioned a second time. There's also the implication that we'll be involved in reading the Word of God. If his words remain in us, well, the best way for us to know the words of Jesus are to read the Gospels. And if you read the Gospels, you might as well read the rest of the New Testament, which are, you know, reflections on the significance of Jesus' words. And if you're going to go that far, you might as well read the Old Testament, because that all points to Jesus. Right? So kind of in this little verse, we've got kind of some of the great disciplines of Christian faith, of prayer and of the Word. We're also told on a couple of occasions that we are to obey his commands, to do the things that Jesus commands us to do. Now, here he talks in particular about the law of love, loving one another. But we know that there's more to just the law of love as far as Jesus is concerned than just loving those who love Jesus. He summarizes the entire law by saying that it's bound up in two great commands, to love God and to love your neighbor. But he also says that we're to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. We are called to do all sorts of things. And to some degree, this is where we end up with discipleship, aren't we? We end up with this kind of list of things to do. We end up talking about the importance of reading the Bible and the importance of prayer and the importance of obeying the things that Jesus has called us to do. And all of those things are important. But what Jesus wants ultimately here is people who show themselves to be his disciples. It's a really interesting way to talk about it, isn't it? Show ourselves to be disciples. Earlier in the year, we had one of the missionary families that we support. They were back from Spain, and they spoke about how their philosophy of ministry is to live their faith out loud. And their intention in living their faith out loud was not so that they had opportunities necessarily to talk about the gospel right off the bat. They weren't concerned initially to be evangelizing people or converting people. What they wanted to do was to live their lives in such a way that everyone knew that they were Christians. So that if those people ever wanted to learn anything more about Christianity, they knew who to speak to. That was the premise, to live their faith out loud, to show themselves to be Jesus' disciples. And this idea of authentic Christian faith is pretty important, isn't it? And we would always talk about the significance of being authentic believers. And if you're not convinced of the importance of that, well, you might be interested in the McCrindle research that came out this week. Don't know if you've been following any of that, if you've seen it pop up on your Facebook feed or whatnot. McCrindle research did some research on faith and belief in Australia. They did some in 2011, and then they've just released kind of the updated version out of some study done in 2016. This is free. You can download it and kind of read the whole thing. But one of the most intriguing components was what it was, or the things that made exploration of faith attractive. So when people were asked, what is it for those of the, who were not Christians, what is it that makes exploring faith attractive? The top three were these. The second one was actually experiencing some sort of personal trauma or crisis, right? Which is exactly what Shane and Ruth were talking about in terms of living their faith out loud. So that if someone went through some sort of trauma or crisis in their life and they began to ask the big questions of faith, they would know who to talk to. At least at one couple who they could talk to about faith and whatnot. But the first thing that was most attractive was when they saw people living out a genuine, authentic faith. And number three was when they heard stories about how people's lives had been changed. The most attractive feature that will cause people in our culture, in Australia, this is not American research, this is not British research, this is Australian research. The thing that is most attractive, that will draw people to begin to explore faith, is when they see people who, in the words of Jesus, show themselves to be his disciples, who live their faith out in such an authentic, genuine, out loud, and public way that they are drawn to explore the significance of the claims of Jesus. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? So we have an incredible, opportunity to be involved in not only kind of sharing our faith and living out our faith, but in drawing people to explore it. But the difficulty for us is that we can so often reduce discipleship to a bunch of things that we do, can't we? We reduce things to prayer and to Bible study and Bible reading and the obedience of the things that God has called us to. And that has some kind of difficulties for us, because Jesus himself says that the most important thing that we can do is actually to remain in him. To remain in him. This is what is so critical and central, because Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, we know that we can do lots without Jesus, right? You all got up and got dressed. I don't know if you prayed about it before you got, well, you did that, kind of, oh, Lord, show me what to wear. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Like, we know that we can do things. The context here is, without Jesus, we can bear no fruit, right? We're not going to duplicate anything in our lives unless we remain in him, which means that we can actually do a whole bunch of stuff, prayer, Bible reading, the things of God, and not actually be remaining in him. We can just be doing them, can't we? Which means that there's some way, shape, and form in which we can read the Bible. Well, let me put it a different way. Reading the Bible will not bear fruit in your life. It won't. Reading the Bible will help you to remain in Jesus. And as you remain in Jesus, you will bear much fruit. Prayer will not bear any fruit in your life. But prayer will help you to remain in Jesus. And if you remain in Jesus, you will bear much fruit. Doing good things, whatever it might be, being kind or practicing patience or self-control, will not bear any fruit in your life. But obeying the commands of Jesus will help you to remain in him. And as you remain in him, you will bear much fruit. It's a pretty important difference, isn't it? You see, if we try to do things apart from Jesus, then we end up with a reductionist version of discipleship. We reduce it to something that we can do. If all I think about in terms of discipleship is what I can accomplish, then I'm going to have to kind of lower my expectations, aren't I? Because if it's all up to me, I'm not going to become much better of a person on my own strength. It's just not going to happen. So if I do discipleship in my own strength, I reduce it to something I can do. And that becomes not only the standard that I hold myself accountable to, but it's the standard that I hold you accountable to. And all of a sudden, we're in the wonderful realm of legalism and Pharisaicalism, aren't we? Because I have come up with a standard that is achievable to me, and therefore achievable theoretically for you as well. But I've started to focus on what I am doing, not on remaining in Jesus. Do you see the subtle difference there? I can read the Word of God, and it's good. But unless I am doing so that I remain in Jesus, it will bear no fruit in my life. It's kind of like, I guess, the question is about remaining in character. If you've ever done any acting, the importance of remaining in character. If you're the character and you're playing a comic role and you crack a joke and the audience laughs, you're not supposed to, right? You're supposed to stay in character. That's the whole point. And to some degree, much of our lives are done kind of playing to characters, aren't they? We have to remain in character. I mean, it's Mother's Day. It's probably appropriate to talk about parenting. You know what happens when people become parents, don't they? Their Facebook and Instagram feeds change, first of all. Instead of holidays and wonderful nights out together, it becomes about their kids. All the stories become about their children, or as the children grow older, their grandchildren, or whatever it might be. They rearrange the priorities and values of their lives. For some who are both willing to and are able to, it might mean a reduction of working hours so one or other of the parents can stay home with the children, or at the very least, kind of rearranging schedules so that they can be home when the kids get home from school, or at least home to send them off to school, or whatever it might be. Their entire lives become reshaped around that relationship. They become a mother or a father, and their lives are shaped by that. As followers of Jesus, our lives ought to be shaped by that relationship. There ought to be something that we, in how we do life and how we make our decisions and the things that we do, that is shaped in a continual way by our relationship with Jesus. And remaining in character every single day becomes fairly significant for us. Because the question is one again of becoming fruitful. And if we do things in our own strength, we will not be fruitful. We must remain in Him. But this is where I'd like to come back to something I left us with last week, the question of nature and nurture. We know the deal with children. You know, there's a reason why children kind of end up looking like dad or looking like mom or looking like some sort of combination thereof. And there's a whole bunch of things that just seem to be natural in our children. You know, their personality and their character, things that they do just seem to be, have nothing to do with us. But there's also the element of nurture, isn't there? Where how we raise our children, the sorts of things that we do end up being mimicked and copied and imitated in our children. We shape their lives, and we've probably seen the shaping of our parents on us as well. There's a nurture component. And if Jesus is going to do His bit to make sure that we bear fruit, the question still lies for us, what sorts of disciples are we nurturing? What sort of disciples are we nurturing? We can't just leave it all up to Jesus, right? We are responsible for one another, that we encourage each other to remain in Him, that we encourage one another in the things that are significant and important in our lives as followers of Jesus. And as I was reflecting on this and have been for a while, kind of with the leadership on what we do here, our nurturing pattern is high freedom, low accountability. It's kind of DIY discipleship, right? I trust that you're doing it yourself. I trust that you're reading the Word and that you're praying and that you're doing the things that Jesus is commanding you to do and the things that He's asking you to do. And that's, well, I mean, that's nice, isn't it? It means you can kind of do whatever you like. Well, whatever works for you, go for it. But we also have quite low accountability then. No, there's not one way. There's not the guy me a Baptist way to become a follower of Jesus, which I think is probably helpful. But at the other end, it means that we don't often, as I talked about last week, have opportunities to talk about it with each other. We can't actually share with each other. So what's God doing in your life? How are you becoming more like Jesus? And when we do, my experience has been, I end up feeling guilty. You feel the same? How are you going as a disciple? And I think, oh man. Well, I didn't read the Bible as much as I wanted to, and I didn't pray quite as frequently as I wanted to. And, you know, Jesus is, I think, trying to build patience in my life, but it was more a matter of one step forward and two steps back this week. And we end up kind of feeling like, I don't really want to talk about all my failures. Now, I don't know why we think about them in terms of failures, first of all, but nonetheless, we seem to. How do we then have conversations about this sort of stuff? How do we talk about what it means to be followers of Jesus? And I actually think that this passage in John 15 gives us one way to do that. And that is, instead of thinking about what we are doing as disciples, to ask the question, what is God doing in your life? That changes the point of responsibility, doesn't it? Right? It's no longer what you're doing to become more of a follower of Jesus. It's what is God doing to make you more mature? So if nothing's happening, that's his fault? Maybe not. But it does change the conversation, doesn't it? Instead of me asking, so how many times did you read the Bible this week? Or how many chapters did you read? Or whatever it might be. We're asking, so what has God said to you out of his word? Which then changes perhaps the way we read his word. That when we come to the word, we're actually saying, Lord, would you show me, like, what do you have for me in this? That we're actually asking not only what the passage might mean, but we're actually asking, is there anything for me to do out of this? Is there a way for me to pray out of this? Is there a command for me to follow? Is there some truth that I need to reflect upon? Is there something leading me to praise or to worship or whatever it might be? Likewise, when we're praying, what is God, instead of asking how many times have you prayed this week or how long did you pray, to ask, so what has God laid on your heart to pray about? And then to actually take time before we pray to say, Lord, what do you want me to pray about? And then go with whatever the Lord places upon your heart, believing that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes a little bit easier to share, doesn't it? What has God been saying to you in his word? Well, he's been reminding me about just how important Jesus is. He's been reminding me about the fact that I can come to him with anything. Been reading through the Psalms, and I've been reminded that I can bring my complaints before him. That's just been really freeing. What has God been laying on your heart to pray about? Oh, for whatever reason, I've really been praying for our local government for some strange reason. Or I've been praying for, you know, my grandchildren in a particular way this week. I mean, I always pray for them, but in a particular way I'm praying for them this week. And this places the emphasis that we can then talk about what God is doing. What is Jesus trying to do in your life to bring you to maturity? Well, I think he wants me to be more patient. And so that's what he's working on. And now we can talk about what God is doing and a little bit less about us. Which helps us as well then when it comes to the disciplines of discipleship to be focused on what God is doing. That we read the word to remain in Jesus, that we pray to remain in Jesus, that we obey his commands to remain in Jesus. And as we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. You know, ultimately as a church, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, ultimately as a church, we want people who are loyal not to Guy Mia, but to Jesus. We want people who are committed to Jesus, who are committed to remaining in him and to do so, perhaps, in this local community of faith. And that as that happens, we will become fruitful in the best sense of the word, and that Jesus will be bringing about in us the great things that he desires. That not only will he be showing us what he wants in his word as he leads us to prayer, as he continues to mature us and conform us to his likeness, but that he might also be allowing us to then duplicate that in other people's lives. And so let me encourage you in two things. First of all, as I said last week, let's keep talking about this because it's too important for us. A church is marked by the disciples that it fosters, the disciples that it nurtures, not by its size, not by its buildings, not by its programs, but by the character and quality of the disciples that it produces, that it encourages and fosters and nurtures. So let's continue to have this conversation. But also out of this, can I encourage you sometime this week to ask this question to somebody else? What is God doing in your life right now? What has He shown you in His Word? What has He impressed upon your heart to pray about? What is He seeking to do in order that we might begin to have discussions about that which is ultimately most important in our lives? Amen? Next week, we're going to continue to talk about this. So we've got another 4 weeks of this, along with the rest of May Mission Month and all those things, which is fantastic. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me, and I'll take a moment to lead us in prayer. And then, of course, we'll respond in song and in prayer ourselves. But will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are at work in our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would help us, each one, to remain in Jesus. I pray that You would keep us from reducing the gospel, reducing discipleship to things that we can do, but that we might get the order right, that we might be a people of prayer, that we might be a people of Your Word, that we might be obedient, but not in order to read Your Word and to pray and to be obedient, but in order that we might remain in You. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to respond to Your voice. And would You create in us the fruitfulness that You desire? We pray that as individuals and as families, as life groups, as a community of faith here, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.